This podcast is a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Pastor Jeff is on vacation. He'll be back next week, and you can continue in a study of Matthew then. This morning, I'm going to address something I think that's really kind of a big issue that's happening in Christian circles. Because today I'm going to challenge some of the things in our culture, something that's really prevalent in the Christian community. Before I do that, let's pray together. Father, we come together this morning to hear from you, to hear from your word. And in that, we hope that it transforms our lives, Lord. We know that your purpose is that you make us a holy people, dedicated to you with the purpose of carrying out your mission of the gospel, that people might know the good news of Jesus Christ. And in that, they might be changed, and that every nation, tribe, language, and tongue would come to worship you. So this morning, I pray that you'd be with us, Lord, as your people, as this gathered community together, working for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about twisting scripture. One of the things that really gets my blood up is when I see something that comes out of a popular church, a popular Christian culture, when books are being written about Christ. And I always have a little bit of trepidation, a little bit of fear when I see these things come out into the popular media and they become really something that everybody's reading. Because my fear is what the culture loves, what they buy, is going to distort the image of God. And that's going to have an influence on even people sitting in this room. Number two, New York Times bestseller, Love Wins, recently came out by Rob Bell. And his premise of that book is that the main attribute of God is love. And he goes on to talk about there is no hell, and therefore all, you know, since God is so loving, he's accepted everybody into his kingdom in one way or another. And he's just one among many people who have this message today in the Christian church. And they twist scripture to do that. I want to give you an example of what they do. We're going to look at a verse from 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. John writes, "So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." And some of the preachers would tell you, look at this verse. Isn't it so beautiful that God's main attribute is love? And what we understand that love is God just wants the best for your life here and now. He cares so much about your security. He cares so much about the preservation of your life. He cares so much about promoting you as a person. That's who God is. That's his main function in life. And look at this beautiful verse too. It says, whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That means anyone in the world, whether a believer or not, whether they know Jesus or not, if they've experienced love, they've experienced God, and they will be together with him in heaven. What a great message. That can sell a lot of books. What they fail to do is take the verse in context and they twist the scriptures for their own good. If we look at 1 John 5:13, John writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." In the context of this passage, John is writing to those people who have trusted in Christ, who have believed in the name of the Son of God. So all the things that he had said about those people, about everyone, whoever believes in God, whoever has God in his heart, whoever abides in his love abides, he's talking to believers. That's the premise of his discussion. And if you would read other verses in 1 John, it talks so much about the love that God is describing as a love that's connected with the sacrifice of Jesus. And those people who have accepted that love, who believe in that sacrifice of Christ, those are the people who abide with God. And that's critically important. But judgment, separation from Christ is a difficult thing. It's a message that a lot of people want to hear in the world today. It doesn't make us a lot of friends. So we try to take the heat out of hell. We try to take judgment out of Christ's message. Some of the things that the teachers who teach this kind of thing will say, well, the Bible really doesn't talk a lot about hell. After all, Jesus only mentions it 11 times. He only spends about half of his parables preaching on it. You know, and as a teacher of God's love, I tend to focus on what I'm good at. I'll let other preachers talk about the other side. 2 Timothy 4, 1-4 says this, "I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God, be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths, and that's what we've done today in our church. You know, we're trying to recast Jesus for our culture, something that will sell, something to make you popular, something to make you a lot of friends. One of the things that they say is, well, the Bible focuses so much on God as being love. You know, what else is there to preach about? Actually, there is a word that's used to describe God far more than any other in the scriptures, an adjective for who he is and what his main character is all about. What do you think that word is? Holiness. That's right. We get some good students down here. The holiness of God. This is a very difficult concept to grasp, but it is something that is written over 1,000 times in the scriptures as describing God. I think we have difficulty with this because often in our church culture, our religious culture, we're not told in a way to relate to holiness. I grew up in a religion that was very ritualistic. They were call themselves a Christian religion. They didn't spend a lot of time in the Word. And whenever we saw somebody that was depicted as holy, it was always an individual person, maybe on the top of a mountain. He had a little bit of a glow about him. He had his hand up in the air like this. He was kind of white and thin. He had really no connection with the world. And that's what holiness was. And it's described to me as maybe, you know, holiness is that complete separation from the world as a person, where all you do is think about God all day long. Today I hope to redefine that definition for you and to take a look at what the Bible says about the holiness of God. This is not an easy topic to discuss. With 1,000 scriptures written about the holiness of God, it is so huge, it's difficult to get a handle on. And because this is at the very nature of who God is an element of mystery about it. There's an element of something that's really kind of beyond our understanding because it deals with the absolute purity of who God is. It also deals with the absolute otherness of who God is. And yet God says in Hosea, even though I am a holy God, I am a holy God in your midst. I'm not unapproachable, but you can be holy in my presence. So I'm going to talk about three ways that the Bible talks about holiness. First way is that the Bible says to be holy is to be distinct, separate, and a class by oneself. R.C. Sproul in his book, The Holiness of God, gives a great description of this. He looks at the very meaning of the word, the etymology of the word. He says the primary meaning of holy is separate. It comes from an ancient word that meant to cut or to separate. Perhaps even more accurate would be the phrase a cut above something. When we find a garment or another piece of merchandise that is outstanding, that has a superior excellence, we use the expression that it is a cut above the rest. So God is something, when it's used in terms of God, he's something extraordinary. Something that's special. It's separated out because it's awesome. It's the pick of the litter, the best on the team, and that's kind of what the basic idea of holiness is. When it's applied to God in the Bible, it has a different feel to it. The scriptures put it this way. Exodus 1:11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness?" 1 Samuel goes on to say, there is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. So even when we're talking about holiness, this idea of being awesome and separate, God is he's the holy of the holiest. His awesomeness is beyond even description or beyond anything else. That's who our God is. The Bible never says, love, love, love the Lord God Almighty. It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. There is none like you. God's holiness is beyond anyone else's. A second way that the Bible talks about holiness, especially as it relates to people, is to be holy, is to be morally pure with a missional purpose. When things are made holy, when they are consecrated, which is a word for meaning to make holy, they are set apart to purity. They are to reflect purity as well as simple apartness, is just beyond simple extraordinariness. We get kind of the first look of this. The first idea of this in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 25. Moses has just come down from the mountain. He's confirmed the covenant between his people and God. He meets God, and God has this discussion with him. He says, now that you're my people, I'm going to bring you to a place of worship. I'm going to show you how we can have a relationship together. I want my presence to be with you. For you to be my people, I'm going to show you how to worship me. And over the next 15 chapters of Exodus, and we'll read that now. I'm just messing with you. Over the next 15 chapters of Exodus, it shows God's attempt to tell the Israelites his plans for the temple and worship, and then finally doing it and having his presence enter the tabernacle. And in that description, God says, I want you to create a tent. And in this tent, there'll be a special altar, and there'll be instruments used in the ritual sacrifices of worship for me. And I want you, everybody, to give the gold offerings and other precious gems and cloth and all these other things. I want all the people to make this offering. And then I've appointed special craftsmen. And all these craftsmen who are the best amongst you will make these instruments for my worship that will be used in the ritual of worship with me. So instruments are placed in the temple. They're the best of what the people have. In that sense, they're holy in and of themselves, that they're pure and the best, that they've been taken out of what the people generally have, but they also have a purpose. Nothing that enters the presence of God is simply just pure. It also has a purpose. All of these instruments were designed to be used in the worship of God. And finally, we have Aaron, who's appointed the priest in order to come and to perform the ritual sacrifices and the service before God, the burning of incense in the altar. And even he is consecrated and made holy. Everything that's brought into the presence of God is purified and set apart for that purpose of worshiping him. That's the first sense we get of the holiness of God. We read in Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and who does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And it just shows us it's a pure heart that God wants. In my early experience of holiness in that kind of ritualistic religion I was part of, those people that were holy were always separated from other human beings. They're always somewhere alone with God. We look at Jesus as a representative of what it is to be holy. Was he always separate from people? His hands were dirty, unlike that image of what I had of what a holy man was before. God says your heart is to be pure, but you need to be amongst the people. And part of being holy is having a pure heart, but working in the lives of other folks, having that purpose in the lives of other people. So holiness is extraordinary, but it doesn't mean it's not something we can bring to our lives right here. It's not something that doesn't interact with us and the folks around us. It says about the Lord, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Habakkuk the prophet, as he's calling out to God, it says, you are the eternal one. You are the holy God. I understand you. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. This is where we enter into a problem with our culture. The holiness of God cannot look on evil. And I think we have a real problem with this. I know I certainly do. I have a confession to make to you. I like sin. My eyes look upon sin and like it sometimes. I have that constant struggle of temptation that way. I'm sure you do too. God doesn't have that. His eyes are pure. Any evil he sees is completely abhorrent to him and repels him. He cannot tolerate wrong. I think we really only understand sin when we see it in the extreme. When one law is broken in all of the commandments, the whole law is broken in the eyes of God. You understand what that means? The gravity of that? The immensity of the sin he must see? Let's do something together. Let's all close our eyes. Think about something unjust that you've seen or read about or even maybe experienced in your own life. Maybe one of the worst tragedies, the worst and awful thing that you've ever seen. Think about that in your own life. Think about that there are 7 billion people on this planet. If they were to sin every day, that sin that you see as awful is what God sees, multiplied by 7 billion over thousands of years and thousands of actions. That's what God is looking upon. That kind of sin demands something. You can open your eyes now. Thank you. That kind of sin demands action from God. God, being holy, pure, cannot look on that and not be affected by it. It's either judgment or salvation that is the answer to that. Salvation in Christ as a sacrifice provided to pay for that Someone asked me in a Bible class once, why did Jesus have to die? Why couldn't it be anybody else? I had no answer for them. I don't know, I was like 18 years old. But the answer we have now is when you understand the enormity of the sin that God sees, the Holocaust of the Jews multiplied a billion times in the lives of people every day. That's what he looks upon when he sees the sin of the world. It needs an enormous sacrifice to pay for that. And that can only happen through the sacrifice of his son given for us as he died on the cross. I hope that helps us understand the way that God sees sin and how holiness demands a price to be paid for that. Third way that the Bible looks at holiness says that God is holy in relation to every aspect of his character and nature. When we use the word holy to describe God, we face the problem of just making it part of a list of other attributes. We can include his love there and his justice, his mercy, his omnipotence, the fact that he's everywhere at once, and we just tack holiness along with that. We say that God is a spirit, that he knows everything, that he's loving and just, merciful and gracious. And yet, when the word holy is applied to God, it does not signify a single attribute. On the contrary, God is called holy in a general sense. The word is used as a synonym for his deity. That is, the word holy calls attention to all that God is. When we speak of his love is holy love. His justice is holy justice. His mercy is holy mercy. His knowledge is holy knowledge. His spirit is holy spirit. This is the God of the scriptures. This is the way that he describes himself. Yes, God is absolutely loving, but the message to us is that he is a holy God, that he is pure beyond anything we can imagine. His eyes cannot look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrong. What about holiness in the life of the believer? It'd be great to say, well, that's great for God, but what is his expectation of us? After all, I'm not God, and I know that every day I live a life that's corrupted and not pure at all. Peter writes in his epistle, 1 Peter 1:14 through 16, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Oh, this is a problem. That holiness that we just described is something that God is calling us to in the lives of believers. We are so far from that. How is that even possible? This isn't just for saints that we've commemorated. We've done a miracle. These people are so distant from us in history and time. There's only a handful of them. He calls us all saints. We are the saints of God to carry out his purpose. We're all called to be holy. The Bible talks about holiness in respect to believers in three different ways. The first one is positional holiness. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both the Lord and ours. And here it says that those people who have been sanctified in Jesus Christ. Sanctified is a word that means to be made holy. Paul is addressing believers saying, you're all saints, you're all being sanctified. Do you understand what he's really saying here? In God's standing, you are perfectly holy right now. When he looks at you, he sees somebody who looks just like Jesus. He chooses to accept you in your position before him as somebody who's perfectly pure. That's the power of positional holiness. So many of us struggle with our sin and say, God, how can you possibly let me into your family? Even as a believer, I screw up every day so much in so many ways. I have betrayed you. I lust after sin. I have done sin. So many things that are destructive. He says, if you are in Christ, I choose to see you as perfectly pure and holy. Doesn't matter what your race, your ethnicity is. Doesn't matter what your history is. Doesn't matter what your physical disabilities are, Jesus sees you as perfect and holy. That's something that we have to hold on to. We have to believe in God's love for us, that he has made us pure in Christ. The second aspect of holiness in the life of believers is experiential holiness. Even though God has said this is who you are in Christ, The big problem is that we live every day in total sin. God understands that because he says that in your standing as holiness in Christ, your experience hasn't caught up with that yet. But there is something that he says about that. He says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, he says, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. It's out of reverence for this God that it's our attempt as Christians, as believers, as Paul is asking to do, is to let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. And this word sanctification is that process. In theological terms, our salvation is when we come to Christ and it continues on in the life of a believer called sanctification. And there's always this process of being spiritually changed in one way or another. You know, in this world, we have so much input from so many different things in a spiritual sense. Some of these things are making us less like God and some of the things are making us more like God. And his desire is that we become like God in this process of sanctification, to become holy like he is, to both have a purpose and to be pure. There's some good news in this, though, is that God understands our plight, the fact that we struggle so much with this. Like, how do we be holy when I feel so awful, when I feel so just terrible before you because of my sin? The good news is that Jesus is our sanctifier. The scriptures say that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. And we're to fix our eyes on him, to submit to him, to be sanctified by his word, to partnership with him as he leads us, and in that way he will sanctify us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins before him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Such an important part of becoming holy before God is to be truthful with him, to confess with him, this is what I've done, God, even today, not only against you, but my brothers in Christ. In Jesus' model of prayer, he says, not only forgive me of my sins, but forgive me for the sins I've done against other people. He's telling us that we need to have a time of examination. We come before God, we look at the things that we've done, we confess to God, this is who I am, I cannot deny it, but I accept the forgiveness that I have in Christ through his sacrifice for me. And when that happens, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness and we're made pure, and that's a great experience to have. And you know when we do that together as a community, don't you? It's when we come together in communion. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, as we come to communion, we should examine ourselves. And today, later on, we will be having communion. I'll be asking you to take some time to do that, to look at the sins that you have against God, look at the sins you have against other people, to confess them, to accept Christ's forgiveness based on your belief in him as your Savior. The other thing we need to understand is we can't do this on our own. Whenever we look at holy men, they're always alone in some place crazy, some kind of desert or something like that, and these are all kinds of crazy people. The people who are truly holy in the scriptures and people like Jesus are always surrounded by community. And in their greatest struggles, when they're attempting to follow God's will, even in the most difficult times, Jesus called his friends to himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his crucifixion, as Jesus is sweating blood, he's under so much anxiety, knowing the test he's going to face, he calls his brothers to be with him, to pray for them. If you want to be sanctified, if you want to be made holy, if you want to follow God's command to work towards complete holiness, we need to be in community. We need to open up our lives to other people, to allow the grace of God to flow from them into us, and vice versa. One danger we also have when we talk about holiness is legalism. There are a lot of faith traditions that come up with a whole method for how you can become holy, how often you should read your Bible, the works of service, and how often they need to be performed. All of the things you need to do, and it completely robs the heart of this because it's not simply about purity, it's also about purpose. And at the heart of purpose is worshiping and loving our God. And anytime we try to pursue holiness, anytime we get into the Word, that's what it's about. And we shouldn't come to that out of a sense of obligation. It should be gratitude. I come to the Word of God, I try to serve him, I try to grow in my holiness because I'm so thankful for what God has done for me and because I love him. That's what separates legalism from all the things we try to do to grow in our faith. That's what lies in the heart of it. The other danger that we have to avoid is trying to prescribe our methods of holiness onto other people. I could sit here and say, in order for you to be holy, I want to see everybody in their Bibles every morning for an hour, and you should be starting in Leviticus because that, you know, that's great. And I'll do that for you. You know, I want you to be there at the Bookman KO. I want you to be there at Rice Creek Elementary School reading to children. I want you to tell me every day what all of your sins are, and we'll work at cleaning that up and making sure tomorrow's a better day. That's what I want to put on all of you people. That's legalism. Our journeys are different, but it has the ultimate same goal, purity and purpose before God. And as a people in relationship, we help each other to achieve that. The third aspect of holiness in the life of believers is ultimate holiness. Ephesians 5:25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." This is not going to be about marriage counseling. Just hold on. "And gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And God is trying to give an example to couples and saying, you should love each other like Christ loved the church. This is the way that Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. He cleansed her with the word of God. And someday in the future, at the end of time, when the season is over, he's going to present you before himself without spot or blemish. And your experience of sin will be over. Your position in standing before God, who stands outside of time, who sees you ultimately as you will be, looks on you at that point, and he will make you clean. That should be so encouraging, that in this life we have a Savior and a sanctifier who is working with all the power of God Almighty to make us like himself. You know, a lot of you have been following the NCAA tournament basketball. I've got a lot of Butler and UConn fans here. We've got like one left, right? All the Southern teams are out of it. You know, you use a sports metaphor for this to understand positional holiness versus experiential holiness. We have Jack Mandel, a worship leader. Imagine I was the coach of the Butler team. And I said to Jack Mandel, he says, "I'm going to make you a starting point guard." And Jack is like, "I can play the guitar. I cannot play basketball. You know, I'm not even sure what it looks like." We said, "It doesn't matter. I am the coach. I am putting you on the team. I am going to dress you in the jersey. In fact, I am such a good coach. I know what I can make you to be. You're part of the team now. Positional holiness. We're in God's family." But there's also coaching that goes involved, and that's experiential holiness. And God is such a good coach, he knows what he's going to make you to be. He knows what the end of the story is. When the season's over, when the championship game comes, you will be perfected. And that's his partnership with you through the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been called to. Can you imagine this? We thought before about the enormity of sin. We looked at that, just how absolutely terrible it was in the eyes of God, and his gift to us is absolute purity. And not only that, is to be with us through this life so that we can be like him. So what application do we have for you today? Well, first of all, we're going to go to a time of communion. And that's a great time to examine your hearts, to confess your sins before God, but to also be filled with joy because of the gift that he's given with us of purity, of being his. I'm also going to share a scripture with you from John 17:17. This is Jesus' prayer for believers in the future. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth." The word of God is his revelation to us. God speaks to us through his word, and it changes our hearts. The word of God is foundational, is center to everything that makes us holy. Make this a personal prayer throughout the week. Just say to God quickly, frequently, "Lord, make me holy, sanctify me in your truth. Your word is truth." And let your mind and heart be washed over by the word of God. There's a connect card in your sandpaper. On the back side is a spot for applications. It says, "My next step today is to," and you can check off something there. And this is for everybody, not just for people who are visiting the church. And in there you see a few different applications. One is the memorization and prayer of John 17. The other one is begin a Bible reading plan, so you may be sanctified by the word of God. Sign up for Foundations. If you're new to the church, learn about us. But holiness is not just being separate from the world. It's also being in the world and bringing your purity and purpose there. And a great way to do that is by reaching out in kindness to your brothers and sisters. We have an opportunity on April 16th to work at the Bookman Road Elementary School to help them out with some things in their property. And this is also great, and this is one I love. April 22nd, we're taking a group of people on the USC campus. There's an organization they called International Friendship Ministries. They invite people from different ethnicities, from people studying from other countries, to come and have a meal together. And they put people of Christ with unbelievers. They're hungry for what you have. And what a great way to show them the purity and purpose of God, the salvation in Christ, and answer God's mandate that every tribe and nation, people and language stand before him. That there are no barriers that separate God's people. Let's pray together. Lord, we just want to proclaim your greatness. As we come to communion, God, we just thank you that your sacrifice has provided so much for us. Lord, I admit my struggle with even understanding that, even as I say these words. God, I pray that you would open my mind to your love that you have for us, your holy love. In Christ's name, amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.